Psalm 118, but the passage of scripture that I want us to look at this morning is actually Philippians chapter 1. Those of you who worship with us regularly will know that I've been going through this letter and looking at different statements that Paul makes to this church, and then drawing out lessons for us so that we might each benefit from the teachings of scripture. Well, this morning we are coming back to this passage. We are in particular coming back to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, the end of verse 18 through to the end of verse 20. If you're reading in the ESV, you'll find that there's a break in the paragraphs there, and we just read the end of verse 18, where Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." When I started this study, we looked at a number of verses in this letter, just giving an overview. And as a result of that, I'm studying this book under the heading, To Live is Christ. For Paul, his life was focused in Christ. He is here in prison. He's not in prison for robbery, for murder, for violence. He is in prison because he has preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he has been able to witness to his prison guards as they've said to him, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he has explained his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his love for the lost, and he has been able to witness. And God is using this difficult time in his life in order to explain the faith that has helped him and has helped so many people to cope. The last time I spoke on this passage, which wasn't last week but the previous week, we were looking at the fact that Paul was able to cope with preachers who actually preached against him. He knew that God was in control even of these people. Here, he is reflecting on the fact that he is in prison. He's reflecting on the fact that he could die within a matter of days, and yet his confidence is in God. Even though he's suffering, Paul is able to encourage Christians, and the people in particular who were reading this passage, to rejoice. Our reading today started with that statement, "Yes, and I will rejoice." If you go back to the other side of the paragraph break, at the beginning of verse 18, Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Rejoicing, joy, demonstrating the reality of Christian experience was something very important to Paul, and he writes it in this letter. Before he finishes the letter in chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Why is he able to rejoice? He's in prison. People are spreading rumors about him. Let's be honest. How many of us would cope with that? Very few of us, would we? Even though we call ourselves Christians. But why is it that Paul and many Christians are able to rejoice in difficult circumstances? Well, these couple of verses that we're going to look at this morning answer that question. And they, in a way, give us three tests of genuine Christianity. I'm sure if I was to have my own census this morning as you were leaving church. Don't forget, you've got to fill in your census forms either tonight or in the coming days with reference to tonight. But if I had a census at the back of the church this morning and I said to you, are you a Christian? I can imagine the majority of you would say, of course I'm a Christian, Bernard. But I now want to ask that question in the light of this passage. And I want to say, well, if you are a Christian, what are the priorities of your life? What do you live for? And my first heading this morning is the focus of the Christian life. The focus of the Christian life. And a genuine Christian is one who is more concerned that Christ is honoured than that they are blessed. See what Paul writes at the end of verse 20. Sorry, I'm going to the end of the verses. I will cover the whole verse, or whole passage. But Paul says there that his one concern is that Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Are you a Christian? Is this the priority of your life? Are you concerned first and foremost that Christ would be honoured by your life or by your death? Let's be honest. A lot of people who call themselves Christians have one concern. They want a ticket to heaven. They want to know that when they die, they will not come under the judgment of God, but they will be able to say, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you cannot send me to hell. You cannot put me under the judgment of God. Friends, this is a benefit of Christianity. This is an effect of Christianity, that we can have hope, but it must never be the primary focus of our Christian experience. The focus of our Christian experience should be that Christ is glorified. We are here today, this morning, and we've made reference to the fact that Mrs. Wiltshire has left us. We mourn with the family, and we are reminded of the fact that death is inevitable for all of us. But what is going to happen as a result of our death, as a result of our approach to death? Paul says, I can approach death and I'm not ashamed, because I believe that if I have to die, then Christ will be on it. We've got to be so careful as Christians about where our priority lies. I remember a number of years ago visiting an elderly lady on a cancer unit, and there was a young girl with her. A sad situation. And this young girl was a Christian, and she read one of the verses that we read this morning from Psalm 118. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. And although she was in the advanced stages of cancer, she was saying, I'm not going to die. I will live. Sadly, that young lady died. Now we weep with the family. None of us can cope with an untimely death. But I want to ask the question, was that young lady a means of honouring Christ, even though she was trusting Christ to save her? I think of another example. It was probably in the early 80s, but David Watson, the great evangelist that God used in this country in the 60s and 70s, sadly, he suffered cancer, and much prayer went up on his behalf. But God's purpose was that David Watson's time on earth had finished, and God took him to be with himself. But after his death, other leading Christians said, Satan has killed David Watson. We've been robbed of a great man. Well, from a human angle, it would seem that we had been robbed of a great man. But friends, God doesn't make mistakes. We don't understand why some of us live to a ripe old age, and yet God calls other Christians to be with himself when they are young. One of the great Christians of British evangelicalism is the young man Robert Murray McShane, and similarly David Brainerd, men of prayer, but they died as very young people in their late 20s, early 30s. Why, we ask, why? Well, we don't know the answer, but these were men who were able to honour Christ in their death. They didn't make any false promises about their death. They didn't have any false expectations, but they trusted Christ and they wanted to honour Christ. True Christianity is not primarily about human beings. It is primarily about God. It is not primarily about me. It is about Christ. Yes, Paul starts with his experience in prison, but he says, if this is going to have any value, it has got to glorify Christ. Friends, that is an evidence of our Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, he said to his disciples that it was right that he die on the cross. It was right that he be buried. It was right that he was raised again from the dead. And as a result of that great act, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, was to be preached to the ends of the earth in his name. Friends, our primary responsibility is to honour Christ, because God wants the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be spread to the ends of the earth, so that every man and woman, every boy and girl, might understand that the only means of coping with life and of preparing for eternity is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, why have you come to church this morning? Have you come to be blessed? Have you come to be made happy? Well, we all seek a blessing, but that must always be second to gathering to honour and to worship and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, when people come to church and they say, I want a blessing, if they don't get a blessing, what happens? They say, bye-bye, Emmanuel, you're not a blessing to me. I'm going to go on to the next place. And they go to the next place, and they think that they find a blessing, but after a few weeks they think, no, I'm not blessed here. So they say, bye-bye, next place, and they move on to another place. Our primary purpose in life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the focus of the Christian life from these verses. But you might think my next heading is a little strange, because Paul talks, or I want to talk about, the fear of the Christian life. The fear of the Christian life. Now, the word fear doesn't appear in these verses. But a genuine Christian is afraid. You know, but Bernard, that's strange, because the Bible teaches that perfect love casts out fear. And Isaiah promises that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And you have all these promises that say Christians will not be afraid. Well, I'm not talking about being afraid in the application, well, I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me or what I'm going to suffer. But Paul is afraid that he could let the Lord Jesus Christ down. Now, that is not what he expects. Look at the beginning of verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. He's not expecting that he will let the Lord Jesus Christ down. He wants to glorify Christ. He wants to lift him up. But the facts are, friends, that the history of the church, the history of Christianity, is littered. And when I say littered, I mean littered. Linda and I were out yesterday and we were driving along one of the roads coming out of Cardiff. And it was horrible. There were plastic bags, there was rubbish. And our country is not what it once was. There's litter everywhere. And where there is litter, I believe there's shame. But the church is littered, church history is littered with people who began the Christian life and yet who turned aside, who started on the road and yet they made wrong decisions. And sadly, they lived to regret decisions that they had made in their lives. They turned from their faith in Christ. You will usually find that when somebody has done that, and then at a later stage, when they come back to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their greatest concern is not what they suffered, not what they missed out on, but their greatest concern is that they dishonored Christ. And that is the fear that I'm talking about here. Friends, are you afraid of that? Are you afraid that you will make a wrong decision? And as a result, people will say, there's your Christians for you. There's religion for you. Paul was concerned that he would not dishonour the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if your chief concern, if the focus of your life is to glorify Christ, then your chief fear or chief regret will be when or if you dishonour him. Paul was so concerned. He was so focused on glorifying Christ that he didn't anticipate letting him down. And when we look at his testimony in chapter 3, you will find that he is saying, yes, I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to know him more. I want to put these things aside, and I want more and more of Christ. So there we have seen the fear of the Christian, the focus of the Christian life. We've seen the fear of the Christian life. But thirdly, I want to show you this morning the foundation of the Christian life. When we build on a wrong foundation, it is inevitable that what we build will fall. We saw the effects of the tsunami in Japan. A nation who lived with the reality of earthquakes. They built their houses in preparation for earthquakes. They were conscious of tsunamis and they built preparing for that. But when it came to it, what survived? And very little survived. Friends, when you face the earthquakes of your life, when you face the tidal waves of your life, how firm will your foundation be? Well, what were Paul's foundations? Well, you can see it at the beginning of verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The foundation of Paul's Christian life was relationships. On a Wednesday evening recently, we've been looking at relationships. And here are the foundations of Paul's relationships. There are relationships at two levels. There is the horizontal level, the human relationships, and there is the vertical level. The first, on the horizontal, is Paul's relationship with people. And he talks about your prayers. Okay, prayer is a vertical. But what he is saying is, I'm not on my own in my work. Okay, I'm out there preaching, but you people are standing with me. The vertical is the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not there talking about just one person. In fact, he is talking about two persons. He is talking about God the Holy Spirit, and he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Many people are shipwrecked. They find their faith tested and damaged because they started on a wrong foundation and they continue on a wrong foundation. They say, I am a Christian because I was born in a Christian country. I am a Christian because I went to a church all my life. I am a Christian because I was christened or I've been baptized. Friends, those are all wrong foundations. And what I'm going to say now is also a wrong foundation. Many people say, I'm a Christian because I went forward in that meeting. I signed that card. I did that 20 years ago. Friends, you may have done that 20 years ago, but where are you today? What is your relationship with Christ today? And Paul says, I can cope with life because of my relationship with God's people and with God Himself. Friends, none of us is an island. It was John Donne, the poet, who said, when you hear the bell toll, don't ask for whom it tolls. It tolls for you. What was he saying? He was saying, when another person dies, it has an effect on us. We weep with the Wiltshire family today because of the blood relationship. But we as a church are sad because a member of our body has been taken from us. No longer able to visit her. No longer able to pray with her and enter into fellowship with her. And Paul is saying, you people, you who think that you are insignificant, you who think you are nothing, your prayers are important. And friends, I want to plead with you this morning to understand the importance of Christian fellowship. You're here this morning at church. Praise the Lord for that. But where will you be this evening? Okay, many of you will have good and right responsibilities, and you will not be able to be here. But others of you will say, well, I want to do this rather than be at church. Paul is talking about your prayers. He is talking about the relationship that he had that kept him going. We have missionaries in different parts of the world. Members of our own congregation, others that we support. We are involved with them. There is a relationship. We are a church. And when we make decisions, one of the great privileges that we have as Christians is that we can go to other people and we can say, look, I am facing this decision in my life. Can you pray with me? Can you advise me? Just recently, we were looking at widows and older women as part of our relationship studies. And I was emphasizing the fact that we live in a world which has meetings for the elderly. It has meetings for young marrieds. It has meetings for young people. It has meetings for Sunday school. But the Bible says, you old people, teach the younger people. And as a result of that, it means you younger people learn from the older people. The Bible teaches that we younger people need to be helping the older people, and those of us who are older need to accept the help of the younger people. What is the foundation of the Christian life? The foundation of the Christian life is we are in this together.
and we grow and move on together. Now let me apply this a little more fully. Are you facing trials in your life? Are you facing temptations? Are you tempted to give up? And are you thinking, I cannot go on? Have you ever thought about going to somebody else? And I'm not talking about going to God. Have you thought about going to another Christian and saying, can you help me through this? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you insignificant church members in Philippi, your prayers are vital. God has given us the church and fellow believers to face life's challenges as we have to make decisions, as we have to face crises. Oh, I don't want to bother other people with that. I don't want everybody knowing my business. Oh, that breaks my heart. I thank God that when Linda and I were going to Papua New Guinea, we started the process over 20 years ago now, we hit a crisis in our lives. And I said to the General Secretary of UFM, please, don't make this public. We don't want to worry people. He said, for goodness sake, Bernard, God has given you a team of supporters. Let them know that you need their prayer. Let them know that they need that you need their support and backing at this time. I thank God for that advice. And I thank God that as we have faced crises, we have been able to say, please pray for us. Are you alone this morning? Do you feel as though life is crushing you? And yet, you don't want to trouble somebody else. It's part of the Christian life. The foundation that supports us is our relationship with other believers. That's one part of the foundation. That's the horizontal. And I plead with you, benefit from that. But there is a vertical. With the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now let's be honest. If you said to me, a man died 2,000 years ago and he is able to help you, wouldn't you think that's ridiculous? He's dead. How can he help me? But that is the reality of the Christian life. The death of a man, of the God who became man 2,000 years ago, is able to help us. His life is able to help us. Because he came from heaven and he said, Father, I am willing to live as a representative of the church where they have failed. I will take responsibility. When I am tempted, I will trust you. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life so that when he died on the cross, no one could accuse him of sin. So when he died in the place of others. Friends, are there times when you think, oh, I wish it was all over. I wish I didn't have to face this. There's a way in which it is all over. Christ has died. Well, I have died, Paul says, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ has died. But he's risen again. He has proven that death has been conquered. He has proven that the justice of God has been satisfied. Are there sins in your life of which you are ashamed and you wouldn't want anybody else to know? If you're a true Christian, you'd say yes. If you're a suspect Christian, you'd say, no, I'm as good as the next one. And if you have that attitude, then you need Christ. And that is what Paul is saying here this morning. I can only cope with this because somebody else has died in my place. Now, for many Christians, that is all that matters, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But Paul says in these verses, with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Friends, do you know the Spirit's help today? Yes, The debt was paid 2,000 years ago. The record was put right 2,000 years ago. But are you able to live the Christian life today? Are you able to do all the things that you would like to do? Are you able to reach the standard of God's perfection? The answer is no. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, day by day, you move on with him. He starts, first of all, by giving you new life. He changes your heart from the inside so that you might trust God. And then he says to you, Bernard, that thing that you've been doing for the last 40 years, it's not exactly honouring to me. In fact, it dishonours me. And you say, but Lord, how can I give it up? The Holy Spirit says, I'll help you to give it up. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He says, we need other Christians to help us. We need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. But we need the work of the Holy Spirit to help us. Friends, let me ask you this morning, how do you stand up in the light of these headings, in the light of the points that come out in this passage? Can you face life? Because Paul says that all of this will turn out for my deliverance. He didn't know whether he would die. He didn't know whether he would live. But what he did know was that he would come through it, either in freedom from prison or by a glorious reception into heaven. Because he knew that everything relied not upon himself, but upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Does your Christianity stand the test? Do you live for the glory of Christ, or do you live for your personal indulgence? Are you more afraid of dishonouring Christ than anything else in this world? Friends, do you rely daily on the help of the Holy Spirit and on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you're a Christian. If you don't, now is the time to turn to him and ask him to get rid of the false foundation and give you a true foundation. May all of us have the confidence that Paul had and be able to say, this will turn out for my deliverance. Our final hymn this morning.